Would you open your Bibles to, let's get this going, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on page 1094. You've got Bibles there behind you or around you or on your chair, somewhere there. You've got Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1094. We are in a series that we are calling Hope in the Mess. And we're just acknowledging that life is a mess, that at times finances are strained, that relationships are messy, that family or friends struggle with health issues, they slip into addiction, that loss in all kinds of forms is painful. And we look at the headlines, and we just prayed about so much of this. We see that the world is a mess, too, don't we? And it's been like that for a long, long time. Over 100 years ago, Irish poet William Butler Yeats, he wrote in a poem called The Second Coming. This is in 1919 to describe post-war Europe. He said, "Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world, the blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity." That could have been written this year. If you're just joining us in this series, or you're a guest today, you probably don't need me to stand up here and make a case for the fact that life is a mess at times, that life can be hard. Things fall apart. Jesus himself said, "In this world, you will have trouble." But that's just one half of this series. We're calling it Hope in the Mess. Yes, life is a mess, but the Bible tells us that there's hope. And maybe that's what you need to hear today, that there's hope in the mess. So we're going to look at the words of the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. He writes about the absolute mess and pain of a dangerous situation that he had just faced in Asia. And he writes about his hope. So let's pick up in chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 8. I'll read it and then we'll dig into it. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So here's the headline, the core message of the text in front of us today: our confident hope in God's power to deliver us in the future can be a comfort to us in the mess of today. Let me say that again because it's a little bit long. Our confident hope in God's power to deliver us in the future can be a comfort to us in the mess of today. So just for context, this letter here from Paul was written during a stormy period in Paul's life as a missionary. He says in verse 8 that it all went down while they were in the province of Asia, which was modern-day Turkey and parts of Syria today. Paul says he experienced hardship, and he mentions trouble and suffering 7 times in just these few words, and as many as 17 times indirectly in this whole first chapter. He says in verse 8, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." And as you read this, don't you kind of start to wonder, like, what on earth happened to these guys? I mean, Paul still sounds a little bit traumatized, doesn't he? But we don't actually know what the trouble was that Paul faced. It could be a number of things. It could have been narrowly escaping a riot that had turned against his teaching. It could have been a beating or imprisonment for the message that he preached, something that he endured at the hands of people that didn't like what he was saying. It could have been fighting off wild beasts, something that he mentions at the end of the previous letter to the same church, 1 Corinthians. It might have been a deadly illness that really did leave him facing death's door. It's probably a good thing that we don't know, in a way, because it helps us to consider the mess of our own stories, doesn't it? When people turn against us, when bad health leaves us at death's door, when our sin makes a giant mess of things, when we find ourselves facing dangerous or harmful situations, or when we're rejected or even persecuted because of our beliefs. When we find ourselves in the mess, we're in good company with Paul and his friends. So that image in verse 8, under great pressure, is one of a ship that is weighed down with a heavy load that is too much to bear. Paul says it. He says we were nearly crushed under the weight of it all. Far beyond our ability to endure, meaning beyond our power, we would maybe say today that we were completely in over our heads, looking for a way out without any reasonable exit plan. One writer paraphrases this part of the letter here like this. He says, we were indescribably beyond the limits of our power. We were brought down into the depths. Have you ever been there? I know I have. Completely weighed down, heavy-hearted. Notice that Paul isn't shying away from how he really feels. I mean, here's a guy who knows how to lament in the mess. He's not pretending that everything is tickety-boo. Verse 8, Paul says, we despaired of life itself. Paul says, I was under such great pressure that I wasn't sure I wanted to go on. It sounds a lot like Job. We looked at him and his story just a few weeks ago. Job is a guy earlier in the Bible who loses everything, and he starts to regret even the day that he was born. But now here's the turning point of the text. Look at verse 9 with me. Middle of verse 9. But this happened that. The key to the whole thing, the purpose of it all. Why the suffering? Why the sacrifice? Paul says this in verse 9. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you see what he's really saying here? This happened so that I would learn not to rely on myself, but to rely on God. And that reliance, that changes everything. See, when I rely on myself, I rely on temporary pleasure or momentary distraction or maybe grasping control in a way to kind of control the outcome. But it really doesn't change anything about my circumstances. When I rely on God, he actually has the power to rescue me, to deliver me, to do something to save me. So if you're familiar with the big book for AA, it sounds a little bit like this. We admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. And we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Number 3, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Verse 10, and he has delivered us. That word delivered means to set free. It means to save or to rescue. And notice how verse 10 says it, past, present, and future. Take a look at verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. That's future. So friends, here is the heart of the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And perhaps if you're new here today to the whole thing, and you're kind of wondering, what's this all about? When you become a follower of Jesus, you're admitting that you're no longer relying on yourself to save yourself from your own mess. And instead, you rely on God, who has the power to raise dead things to life. And so we set our hope on the one who has delivered us from death through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and who will free you from the mess that you're in right now, and who will continue to deliver you in the future. On him we have set our hope. So let's get back to verse 9. How many of us can look back on our lives and say, with Paul, but this happened that? And maybe that's the thing, you know, the thing you're right in the middle of right now is too close. Maybe it's too difficult to see and to understand, but maybe as you look back on your life story, can you see it? Can you see it? When you got passed up for that job, this happened that you would rely more on God. When your loved one got sick, can you say, but this happened that? When things took a difficult turn in a relationship, but this happened so that. When that thing that you built up over years began to crumble, can we say, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God? Back in May, I sat across the table with friends who lost their home in the Los Angeles fires earlier this year. They lost everything. They were beginning to be able to say just months later, with tears in their eyes, but this happened so that we would not rely on ourselves but on God. Earlier this week, I heard the testimony of a dear brother in Christ who was forced to flee his home country of Iran, and he became a refugee in Germany, and he heard the gospel and he responded. And now he is reaching his friends with the good news of Jesus right there in Germany as a refugee. And I heard him say his own version of, but this happened that. And bear in mind, this doesn't mean that God causes us to suffer or wants us to suffer. But in his goodness, he allows even the mess of this world to produce good in our lives. It deepens your trust and obedience on him. It strengthens your hope. And it allows you to empathize with other people who are going through the same thing. So friends, if you're a follower here, follower of Jesus today, what a gift it is to look back on suffering, the suffering in your life, and to be able to say, but this happened that. There's another so that in Paul's letter here, and it's another reason that we can suffer with hope. Let's look at it now. We'll pick up back before where we started in verse 3. I'm going to start reading from verse 3 now. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So that," there it is, "we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm," verse 7, "because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." That word comfort shows up 10 times in these verses. It means help, consolation. It means encouragement. So let me ask you this just today. When life is messy for you, what do you turn to for comfort? What about comfort food? Anybody have favorite comfort food? Give me a little shout out. What's your comfort food? Come on. There it is, number one on the list, Ryan. And especially Junk food. I love a good junk food. What else? What's your comfort food? Chocolate and peanut butter. Nice one. I looked online and someone said meatloaf, and I thought, comforted by meatloaf. I don't know about that. Comforted by meatloaf sounds like a band name, but that's about it. You may turn to food. You may turn to substances like a bottle or pills. You might turn to someone for comfort, like a friend, a listening ear, or maybe the arms of a lover. Some of us rely on reclaiming power or control as a way to comfort. Some of us seek comfortable lifestyles with money, with wealth, with pleasure. You know, in a consumer society, we are constantly being sold the promise of comfort. Anybody know Snuggle Fabric Softener? They promise snuggly soft comfort. Lazy Boy Recliner's tagline is, live life comfortably. Casper Mattresses sell you the idea of a better night's sleep on a comfortable mattress. Campbell Soup promises nurturing, warmth, and security. And UGG Boots offers rugged warmth and everyday ease in cozy, lined boots. The list goes on, everything from toilet roll to ice cream. Comfort is on offer everywhere. But all of that is just us relying on ourselves again, isn't it? Instead of relying on God, who is the God of all comfort, the Father of all compassion, verse 3. Paul is saying that God meets us in our troubles, this is verse 4, and brings divine encouragement. How many of us would like a bit of God's comfort and encouraging right now instead of a bowl of soup? Not only that, but we experience God's comfort so that we can share that same comfort and sympathy with others who are in any kind of trouble or distress. How amazing is that? Verse 4, another so that. So do you ever see your suffering as a gift that you've received so that you can comfort others who are going through the same mess? What a gift. I'm struck by the Heidelberg Confession. It's an old one. The question that prompts it is this one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And here's the response. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. That he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Now that's a mouthful, but friends, try preaching that to yourself every morning. What's your only comfort in life and in death? And what a final line. Look at that again. Don't miss it. The hope of God's comfort and deliverance makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What a way to live. American preacher John Piper says it like this. When you know that your future is in the hands of an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God who promises to work all things for your good, you are free to take any risk that love demands, no matter what the cost. Friends, I want to live like that. I want all of us to be able to live like that. Not just freed from the curse of sin, but freed for a life of loving risk. Any risk that love demands, no matter what the cost. So life is a mess, but what is the point of it all? Today's letter, this text, is an invitation to live life from a place of deeper trust, to fix our hope on the God who's delivered us, who will deliver us, and who will continue to deliver us. And, you know, that may mean turning aside from those ways that we seek momentary comfort. The invitation is to live life knowing that the God of all comfort and compassion will not leave you alone or abandoned. It's to live life knowing that the one who has the power to raise the dead cares about you in every affliction that you face and enables you to pass that on to others in comfort. This is our hope in the mess. And our hope for you is firm, Paul writes, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. So let me pray for us. From Psalm 59, you are my strength. Lord, I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. And so, Lord, we say today, on you we have set our hope. Thank you that you rescue us and that you will rescue us. God of all comfort and compassion, thank you that you bring your comfort to the afflictions of our day. May we be a people that live in light of that and share your comfort with others. Thank you for giving us hope, and hope does not disappoint. In the name of Jesus, amen.